This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your holy word. May it be a lantern to our feet, a light to our paths, and strength to our lives. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We come to the final in our series on Psalm 8, and we're just looking at the last few verses, Psalm 8, verses 6 to 9 today. And I want to begin, however, by not taking our attention to the psalm, but first of all to the Great Barrier Reef. The Great Barrier Reef has been called one of the seven natural wonders of the world. I mean, those lists are made up by, you know, they're just made up. There are lots of natural wonders in the world, but surely it deserves to be in any list of natural wonders of the world, and certainly in the top seven. And it's a marvel of nature. It stretches some 2,300 kilometres down the Queensland coast. It's the world's largest structure made by living organisms. Unlike the Great Wall of China, it is actually visible from space. But that doesn't even capture its beauty. One of the tendencies of our age is to reduce everything in the world to a bunch of numbers, when actually it is an astonishingly beautiful thing. It is truly a wonder of creation, awash with colour, alive with the strange and the spectacular, the brindled and the striped creatures hiding in its crevices, the hunters and the grazers, the drifting jellyfish, the sleek sharks, six different species of turtle, dugongs, whatever they are, strange beasts, coral trout, clownfish, striped surgeonfish, nudibranchs, and cone snails, some 17 species of sea snake, saltwater crocs, giant clams, starfishes, and above it all, the sea eagles and roseate terns that fish from the islands that it has created. And yet this masterpiece entrusted to human care is under grave threat. Mass bleaching events, which kill off new coral growth, have struck in increasing rapidity in the last decade. 2016, 2017, 2020, 2022, 2024, and now again in 2025. Despite some rapid recovery of the coral coverage since 2015, the warming oceans are destroying the coral's ability to rebuild and just killing off the new growth. Overfishing, pollution, and shipping accidents continue to erode its fragile life, stealing its beauty from it. The Great Barrier Reef is one of the clearest examples of a truth we struggle to face. Something wondrous has been placed under our care, and we're not caring for it very well. Last week we heard from Psalm 8 verse 5 that we've been crowned with glory and honour by God. This week we'll see exactly what this crown means, what responsibility we've been called into with this special honour we have on the earth. But when we look at the reef, the fading colours and the dying coral, we feel the dissonance between the calling God has given us and the impact that we actually have. Psalm 8 gives us a crown. The news from Queensland shows how crookedly it sits on our heads. And so we turn first to verse 6 and the very big claim that this psalm makes for us. Crowned with glory and honour, verse 5, verse 6, God, you have made them, human beings, men and women, rulers over the works of your hands, you put everything under their feet. We've been anointed and appointed by God to a place of authority in his creation. It's a remarkable privilege, isn't it? The Creator has delegated to us the right to rule over the works of his hands, the things he has made. We have been, you can only use the word trust here, we've been entrusted with the creation. For God is the one who made. We didn't make it,
but it's been entrusted to us. And David, the poet of our psalm here, is of course reminding us of the opening chapter of the Bible, that extraordinary chapter, chapter 1 of Genesis, where humankind is made as the pinnacle of God's creation on the sixth day and given dominion. Dominion is that word that means rule, tender rule, entrusted rule. Verse 26 says, of chapter 1 of Genesis says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." There we are, created not according to our kinds as the other creatures, but made according to God's kind, in his image, extraordinary, and yet male and female, like the creatures, there to fill and till and name and claim and tame the earth that God has made. And it's true that God has uniquely equipped us of all the creatures for this role. We have the capacity to reflect, to plan, to dream, to imagine like him, beyond just our natural instincts. We consider what the world is for and who made it. We have the gift of language. And as some anthropologists like to say, we have opposable thumbs, which means we certainly, if the dolphins had all of these gifts, they couldn't really handle mobile phones and laptops. And so there they'd be. But still, our dominion of the world is not earned by us, however capable we are. Our place in the scheme of things comes to us from the gracious hand of God. It's given to us. We do not have it because we have seized it in some palace coup. Our call to rule is not for our sakes, but for the sake of the one who has called us to rule, to share in the rule of his creation. And so our job, it really shapes our task, isn't it? Our job is not to ask, what can I take from the earth for my own abundance? What can I seize from it? It is here for my at my disposal to use as I wish. But what does God want me to do with what he has given me? The thing he delights in especially. What can I do? What does God want me to do? Dominion is not intended to be domination. We are to wear the boots of gardeners and farmers, not the jackboots of soldiers when it comes to the earth. It's our vocation, not our trophy. It's less about our status, it's more about our service. As to return to that great Disney theologian Mufasa from The Lion King, there's more to being king than getting your way all the time. We'll come back to this thought, but for now we need to notice the scope of our authority to rule over the creation. This is verse 7 and 8. It's all-encompassing, isn't it? All flocks and herds, or the animals of the wild, that's domestic and wild animals, right? The birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. It sounds a lot like Genesis chapter 1. The echoes are unmistakable. It encompasses the great domains of our planet, the land, the air, and the sea. The creation itself, in all its vast array, is under human responsibility. In the second chapter of Genesis, this rule is expressed in that story of Adam giving the names to all the animals. You remember the story? God brought the animals to Adam to see what he would name them. And I don't think this was a guessing game. It wasn't as if, you know, the giraffe comes in and Adam has to go, lion? And God says, no, try again. No, 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 nothing like that. God gives the naming rights to human beings. We get to express our own creativity, our own observation of the earth counts. We can look at the tiger and call it a tiger. We can look at the snake and call it a snake. The earth is not given for human exploitation or simply for human use. We are to delight in it as God does. It is a world that he made and calls good. It is ordered, beautiful, diverse, and plentiful. And it has enormous potential. God allows us to see the potential in the earth and to realize it. For we are creators like him, aren't we? We have this enormous creative potential, and God gives us the world as the raw material from which we may express our creativity like he does, so that the creation itself may flourish. And so Genesis 1, like Genesis 1, Psalm 8 pictures a harmony between humanity and the creation. And I think this is important to see as dynamic, not static. For in our highly technological age, there is a push to a sort of romanticism of the primitive, of the world without technology, of the pristine. And yet that's not the call here. Human technology and civilization are gifts ordering the earth. They're gifts that God has given us, right responses to the world that God has made. We are allowed to change and develop and grow things, in other words. To steward the creation isn't to keep it as it is, as if no tree could be made into timber, or no herd of animals ever used for wool or meat, or no stones cut and made into a beautiful church. The earth is given to us with potential, and we've been given the ability and the commission to bring it to its fruitfulness. And so the world is not a commodity for us to exploit, but a trust for us to nurture. Okay, well, how well have we done? How would you rate the score of humanity as caring rulers of the earth? You'd have to say that at best, the results are very mixed. Take the story of the passenger pigeon. The passenger pigeon was endemic to the United States of America. And in the early 1800s, a biologist called John James Audubon watched a flock of passenger pigeons so vast that it turned day into dusk, he said, for 3 full days. There were billions of passenger pigeons. Perhaps they were the most abundant bird species on Earth. And yet in just a few generations, through unrestrained hunting and the clearing of forests, humans drove them to the brink. The last pigeon, a lonely female named Martha, died in captivity in 1914, not long before the last Tasmanian tiger. A creature that once reshaped entire ecosystems disappeared, not through natural disaster, but through the actions of the very creatures who were meant to be the world's caretakers. It's a small but searing example of the puzzle Psalm 8 presses upon us. God has crowned us with humanity. He's crowned humanity with glory and honor and placed creation under their feet. We are meant to steward and cultivate and protect. And yet again and again, our dominion has become distortion. Instead of life flourishing under our care, creation groans under our weight. The extinction of the passenger pigeon is a parable of our broken rule, a reminder that something has gone terribly wrong with rulers, not with the design of the one who made us. And the evidence of our broken stewardship is not hard to find. Deforestation, species loss, conflict between human beings that cause devastation to the earth itself, economic injustice. Sir David Attenborough, for one, calls humanity, I mean, this is a gentle English diagnosis. He says, we are a plague upon the earth. Yuval Noah Harari, the Israeli academic, he calls us ecological serial killers. When we survey the harm that we've done to the planet, we might be tempted to think that the earth would be better off without us, and certainly many people think so. But we need to ask a deeper question. What's actually gone wrong? Why are things as they are? Well, our dominion is broken because our relationship with the Creator is broken. Everything else cascades from that. The American Christian writer and farmer Wendell Berry puts it this way. We have lived by the assumption that what was good for us would be good for the world. We have been wrong. And that's because we have not asked God what is good for us and good for the world. We have decided that we are the judges of what is good and evil. We have seized the knowledge of good and evil, as the story of Genesis 3 goes. And now, as our own gods, our own judges, we have made a mess of the planet. Creation has become the tool of our dominance, something to be used rather than to be served. C.S. Lewis puts it this way: man's power over nature turns out to be a power exercised by some men over other men, with nature as its instrument. Psalm 8 reveals our lofty calling, but real life reveals a deep inconsistency. We have the crown, but do we have the character? We've forgotten that even as we might rule the earth, we are still part of it. We still owe the Creator our allegiance, our deference, our praise. That stewardship of the earth, if we are to do it rightly, must begin as this psalm begins and ends, by the declaration of God's majesty in all the earth. And so the damage we do to the world and to one another and even to ourselves tends to spring back on us. Nature provoked tends to bite back, doesn't it? Storms or floods or fires or famines overwhelm us. If everything is under our feet, well, then what about the COVID virus, that microscopic creature that shut down the world and killed 20 million people? Still does terrible damage. What an extraordinary evidence of our lack of control. And at this point, it is worth, I think, pointing out the helplessness we feel to do anything about it for the most part. Now, I'm not getting into the weeds of political policies and debates over climate change or net zero targets or what have you. Now, these things are not in my wheelhouse. I don't have expertise to determine them. Christians should analyse the scientific evidence as best we can. I think we should do that. We should analyse the best scientific evidence we can find on these things. These are a matter of how we might go about addressing issues. But we've got a deeper diagnosis to give. As a theologian, I can definitely say this, and I think this is a fundamentally important thing to say. We've blown it. That's technical theological language. And we continue to blow it. It's not as if there's an easy way out here, as if just by recycling more or buying an electric car or voting the right government in or purchasing carbon credits will make the difference we seek. Go ahead and do all these things. They may be wise things to do. You have to decide. But the real problem is a spiritual one. The real problem is a spiritual one. I think this is our classic case of human beings. We misdiagnose the problem with the world. We tend to think the symptoms are the cause. And so I was just talking to someone before who said, well, climate change is the most significant, well, said that they heard someone say, climate change is the biggest problem that humanity faces. Well, I would say climate change, our living in the planet, is a very serious issue. We need to address very serious, but it's a symptom of a deeper cause. Our real problem is our rejection of the Creator. That's our real problem. That's why we do what we do. Our relationship with the Creator is the one that needs fixing, because that's the heart of the whole tragedy. The world, though it is still good, is broken, and we are broken with it. And that's where we've actually got something quite hopeful to say. For we now turn to the one true human being. Last week, I spoke about how this psalm is actually a prophecy. The New Testament reads Psalm 8 as unfulfilled until Jesus. The author of Hebrews, in chapter 2, if you want to look it up, he particularly reads Psalm 8 and feels a little bit like we do. God, you put everything under the feet of humankind, but we don't see it. COVID, tigers, fires. Where's our control? Human beings have lost control of the world, of society, even of ourselves. Our rule over the earth is deeply compromised, but for one exception. There is one called the Son of Man, who is the human being we can never be. When he was on earth, he exercised our dominion rightly. He exemplified what Adam and Eve should have been in his life, to the praise of God the Father. As one theologian put it back in the 1930s, forgive the gender-specific language, this man is man. This human being is human being in essence. I think sometimes we think of Jesus' miracles as evidence of his true divinity. But they are the blueprints of a restored humanity. He heals, he restores, he stills the storm, he feeds the hungry, he teaches with authority. The world is under his feet, but he still praises the Father who is in heaven. He rules on earth, but submits to the reign of the Father who is in heaven. Jesus is the Lord. But what does he show us about ruling rightly in God's world? He said of himself, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the servant king who rules for our sake, who dies for the sake of the whole world. He does not live in a distant palace, reaping the rewards, just cashing in the dividends from exploiting us. He lives among us and dies for us to renew us and the whole creation. One of the great passages of the New Testament is Romans chapter 8. In that passage, Paul says, the whole creation is in bondage, subject to decay until Christ's restoration of all things will liberate the world, turn it into the world that it is meant to be, and us with it. There will be an extraordinary renovation, restoration of the heavens and the earth through Jesus Christ, the one who is risen from the dead. So here is the challenge that Psalm 8 sets before us this morning. First of all, we are called to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ as Lord, to submit ourselves to the Lord who serves, not only as the one who rescues us, but as the one who also restores our humanity. If he is the true Son of Man, then we only become our true selves as we walk in step with him. He humanizes us. He gives us back our broken humanity, restores and repairs it. Our broken dominion over the earth can only be healed when it is placed under his good and gracious rule. The renewal of the creation begins then with the renewal of the human heart. But second, take up your vocation again. For Psalm 8, Genesis 1, these have not been revoked. The calling for human beings to rule over God's good world is still part of our identity and purpose, even if it has sat on our head, that crown has sat on our head somewhat awkwardly. Christ has taken that crown and worn it perfectly. And now he invites us to share in his way of ruling, not with grasping hands, but with open ones, not as those who demand, but as those who serve. The harshest critics of humanity today see humans as a blight upon the world. But in Christ, we're invited to be something quite different. People who through whom life can flourish again in every way. This won't always look dramatic. Most often it will be small, faithful acts of care for the creatures, including the human beings around us, balancing all the difficulties of living in a broken world, no doubt. But through thoughtful choices, through grateful habits, through a posture of humility towards God's world. A person I admire deeply owns a very large property and has committed his retirement years to planting hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of trees on that property. Through a sense that, not through any kind of political agenda, but just through his sense that this is God's call to him to restore and heal the creation as best he can. And so we ask the same question in the ordinary rhythms of home and work and community. What would it mean to rule like Jesus here? What would it look like to rule like Jesus here? And finally, lift your eyes. Psalm 8 begins and ends not with human achievement, but with worship. It's extraordinary, isn't it? That frame of praise is so crucial to understanding ourselves. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. See, our hope is not in our own ingenuity or moral reserve, or that technology will win out and give us the answers, or in the human spirit. Oh, I have great trust in the human spirit. Interesting, you're not a historian then, I would say. Our trust is in the God who made this beautiful world, and in the Christ who will one day renew it from top to bottom. The future of creation is ultimately secure because it rests in pierced, risen, glorified hands. So take heart. We have the possibility of hope. Our community is filled with despair, especially the young. We've written them a check of despair. And yet we have hope because we believe in the God who is committed to this world, the world he made. So we take heart, and when we take responsibility, this is not passive, this is active, to take responsibility as those creatures who God has placed a crown of caring leadership on. So take up your calling once more as those made in the image of God, crowned with glory and honor, under whom God has put the world. May the majesty of God then be seen in the world he has made, and may it be seen too in the lives of the people he is renewing day by day here at St. Mark's and indeed in every corner of the earth. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.